The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus continued, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a sibling, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a sibling, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the Gehenna of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your sibling has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, to be reconciled to your sibling, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with them, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into Gehenna. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, will cause her to commit adultery. And everyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, that is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no, yet anything more than this come from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Deep breath, everybody, deep breath. Our youth have something prepared for us a little bit later on in the service, so we'll wait for them to come up and join us later and jump right into this really lovely teaching. Nobody walk out. I've had that happen before when the story gets read. It's tough. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, one of the great African-American commentators and poets and authors, James Baldwin, articulated, "Know from whence you came. Know from whence you came. For if you know from whence you came, there are no limits to where you can go. Know from whence you came." Well, friends, this is from whence we came, the life of Jesus. And the teachings that Jesus is wrestling with in his telling came from a much older line of storytelling, going all the way back to Moses and the wilderness wanderings. A foundation that was wrestled with, fought over, discerned about for thousands of years. Stipulations that are still being argued over today. And so I don't want to enter into this continued conversation lightly. Again, we are part of a much larger conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples and those who are gathered on the hillside in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We started with the Beatitudes 2 weeks ago. Last week, we dug a little bit deeper and still deeper today. And after verse 37, it keeps going with, "Again, you have heard it said." And Jesus keeps digging into the history of his people, the history of really human relationships and how we come together. And so I don't want to enter into this conversation lightly, because the church has often amputated itself over these kind of stipulations. We have cut one another off historically because we take these things as etched in stone, as black and white commands, and we miss the point of what Jesus is doing. We put too much legal emphasis on who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong, that we miss the development of what God is doing and what Jesus is trying to return to. Jesus dealt with the legality of these statements in his own time, statements that had divided his community. There's a reason that Matthew tells us he came to serve the lost sheep of Israel, because they were scattered, not just by the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the Persians or the Romans. They were divided amongst themselves because, just like us, they fought with the idea that somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong. And if you are wrong and not like me, then we cannot break bread together. And communities were fractured, relationships were broken, and it devolved into chaos. And just as Jesus has been helping to show these people that they are indeed beloved of God, this is another way of inviting them into a deeper conversation, because of course they had heard that it was said. Their whole lives they had heard, you have heard that it was said. And it was potentially used like a hammer to bring judgment, a verdict, to separate and to divide. And I don't mean this to be in any way a statement against our Jewish siblings. This is not an anti-Semitic, they got it wrong diatribe that I'm going on here. This is humans in general, people. This is our collective history as humanity. Every culture that has come along has had those moments of, you have heard that it was said, and then the hammer drops, right? We know this rhythm. Jesus is digging deep into his own heritage. In a way, he's going back to look at what went wrong and re-inhabit the giving of the law. What's the spirit of the law that is going on? What is God's intention? And how is that connected to this unfolding movement called the kingdom? Well, for one, I want to go back for just a second to last week's reading, because there's a couple of verses that tend to get lost in the length of the Sermon on the Mount, which is pretty simple to do, to lose a few things, to miss the forest for the trees. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your justice exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The entirety of the Sermon on the Mount is to be read through those few verses. It's what I was taught by Dr. Ray Pickett. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you were kicked out of the kingdom or that there is no kingdom. It says that if you relax them, you'll be least. And if you do them and teach them, you'll be great, but you're still in the kingdom. You're still a part of what God is doing. There is no kicking out to be seen. We're all in this together. Jesus is not here separating folks in and out. Those conversations come later, and we'll wrestle with those on their own merit. But right here, everyone is a part of God's unfolding kingdom. Those who were blessed and the scribes and Pharisees, who Jesus seems to have some difficulties with. Everybody is a part. Now, read through that lens, we would take on what Luther would call a little grace, what he came to a little bit later on, after he was an Augustinian monk, when he saw God as the judge and hangman of his soul, his words, and experienced the graciousness of God, where everybody had a place, where all were welcome, that there's an opportunity for grace within this messiness. Theologian Daniel Hartington writes, "For the Judeans of the Torah, it was and is the revelation of God's will, a kind of divine blueprint for action. It is a gift and a privilege given to Israel, not a burden. Acting upon the Torah is the privileged way of responding to the Creator God, who has entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. It presupposes the prior manifestation of God's love." Law as gift. How often do we hear that? Right? We have a unique sense of legality here in the United States. Some of it's myth, some of it's fact, and all of that can be seen on the multiplication of reruns of Law and Order, which get some of it right and some of it wrong. Law as gift, Torah as gift. The stipulations of Exodus, Moses' unique relationship between God and the people, and the messiness in between is gift. And what he says presupposes a prior manifestation of God's love. God's love is always operative. The law, therefore, is, I like that word, blueprint. It is a blueprint for existing in relationship with God and with the created order. Not just with one another, but with all of creation. Finding balance, or the phrase I like so much, healing and wholeness. There is gift here. So the conversations that we've had have been redeeming for the people in a sense. Blessed are you, to a people that may have never considered themselves blessed. Or you are salt and you are light. Words of encouragement, of explaining that it's not so simple, it's not so cut and dry, but there are meaningful things that we can do in the world. We are that salt. We are that light. Or the idea that the law is somehow fulfilled in Jesus. That word carries a lot of water, fulfilled, and what that means. And one simple way to approach it is it's Jesus' life which fulfills the law. Not just the end of the story, which we're so easily moved to rush to. It's not just about the cross, which is what our creeds move us to very quickly, but it's about everything between the birth and death of Jesus. His teachings, his healings, his difficult conversations. And the fulfillment of those teachings, how they work themselves out in our relationship between God and with the created order. So with that in mind, we can approach these difficult sayings that have often been used as a hammer to divide. And we can see them as a different way of experiencing the world. Again, Jesus is speaking to an audience removed from us by 2,000 years with its own set of social realities, economic responsibilities, and religious practices that are all held very complexly in the crucible of what it meant to be an occupied people in the Roman Empire. That's a mouthful. So to use a phrase that they probably understood, I imagine because of its repetition that it was used by those scribes and Pharisees as a teaching method, you have heard that it was said of those in ancient times. You remember the law. You remember what it said. And then it wasn't just the law, it was stipulations that came after. The interpretation of what that meant. by those who came later, and then on down the generations. If you murder, or whoever murders shall be liable, but I say to you now, whoever's angry, whoever insults, whoever says you fool will be liable. So it's not just the initial act of murder, which somebody pointed out in our Wednesday Bible study that has a different nuance than thou shalt not kill, which I've been thinking about all week and still haven't come to a good conclusion on. Again, Jesus is not trying to put more stipulations on it. He's trying to get us to think deeply about our relationship. Because unfortunately, maybe in that time, maybe in our times, we've seen that as a black and white. And I'm not advocating for murder here. That's not a black and white. Or that's not a gray issue. That's black and white. But the other stipulations, the anger, the insults, the name calling, we see the ramification of that all too clearly on a daily basis, right? And how that fractures and divides. It cuts out any meaningful discourse. It sows toxicity in our systems and in our society and ultimately in our relationships. And it divides. And there's no way of healing forward within that. So Jesus pushes it to get us to think about our relationships with one another. He's not saying, don't be angry. He's saying, think about it. You'll be liable for it. And maybe not liable so much in an eternal end, but liable for it now. Think about when you get angry at somebody or when you hurl insults. What are you liable to or liable for in that moment? You're liable for hurt feelings. You're liable for maybe not talking to somebody for months or years. You might be liable for a family feud that goes on forever, like the Hatfields and McCoys. In that moment, yeah, those folks are still alive, but that anger, that insult, you're liable for the cost of it today, tomorrow. That's where Jesus is inviting us to think, relationally, here on this earth. How are we living in the unfolding kingdom of God? Could spend a great deal of time breaking these things out and going through them in a detailed way. And I think it all comes out the same. If we take out the hammer and the divisiveness and return to a human reality, the meaning gets a little more lively. So when Jesus talks about amputation, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for to lose one of your members than to be thrown whole body into what our modern translations call hell, but in the actual word says Gehenna. It wasn't some thought of future reality. Gehenna was a trash pile in South Jerusalem that was constantly toxic. Some scholars think on fire, because that's where the trash went. It's where the bodies of crucifixion went. And some of you may remember, when we don't take care of our resources, things can be on fire, like the Ohio River or the Chicago River, when we don't have EPA regulations and trash builds up. Literally, things burn. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's happening here and now. And then we need some healing. We need some salt. We need some light to participate in the ongoing kingdom of God. All of these pieces move and interact together. So again, whoever refuses some of these teachings, you're least in the kingdom of heaven, or relaxes, I like that translation, whoever does them and teaches them is greatest, but everybody's still in the kingdom. And you've all heard that it was said, we all have that baggage, we all have that background, but I say to you, Let's think about how this actually works on human terms in real time. And I know this makes some people uncomfortable because it can sound a bit wishy-washy, right? Where do we draw the line? Is it too much gray area? What can be released? What can be forgiven? Because not all of these stipulations are equal in the eyes of the modern legal sense. But on a fundamental human level, they all do the same thing. They all break and fracture relationships. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Whoever divorces their wife gives her a certificate of divorce, which was a later development. You shall not swear falsely. On and on and on. They're all on a same foundational level brokenness. And they're all realities within our lives. I've said I've had people walk out when reading of this story. The church has a very tragic and toxic relationship, particularly with marriage and divorce. It's been used as a hammer. It's been used to cut people off, very legalistically. In some practices, divorced folk without absolution cannot even approach the table of God, which baffles me. Just doesn't seem very graceful, and I'm not going to get into a commentary on that. But there's pain there, deep pain. And people will hear that, and because of the baggage, walk out the door and potentially not come back. Because we got to wrestle with the humanness of it. Life is messy. Brokenness happens. So what do we do with it? Well, to fast forward, the conclusion of the first segment of the Sermon on the Mount is at the end of chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, let's set that bar way up here, right, Jesus? Way up here. It's not what it's saying at all. Perfection in the Greek sense, and really deeper into the Hebrew sense, is wholeness, completeness, together, justice. That's what Jesus is saying here. Be complete, therefore, as your heavenly Father is complete. Be just, therefore, as your heavenly Father is just. Faithful adherence to an interpretation of all the commandments that stresses justice and mercy is at the core of Jesus' message. That stresses justice and mercy. That's how the kingdom unfolds. And so the goal in all of this is to see ourselves as a part of that wholeness, as a part of that completeness, to see ourselves in the relationship between God and the created order, so that we can have the hard conversations and work through the messiness, so that we can maybe get rid of the hammer for a little while and bring back in some grace, so that we can wrestle with some really difficult issues that may require a lot of salt and may require a lot of light for healing and to bring things out into the open. But it's the work that needs to be done. And if we simply cut it off, nothing happens. The whole is fractured and broken. Be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. Be complete. See yourselves as part of the community. And I think to Jesus' audience, those who were there, who would either see themselves as the least or the greatest, depending on where they walked, the scribes and the Pharisees, to those who are just there to try to put things back together, he's inviting them into a new way of being. Let's cut out some of the assumptions. Let's rethink some of the old practices. Let's run the equation and see what it's cost us. Because the system that we've developed is by no means perfect, but the blueprint that God called us to offers opportunity, offers a way forward. And when we start adding, when we start manipulating, when we start considering ourselves the authors instead of the recipients, we get into trouble real fast. So how do we see ourselves as a part of the whole? How do we do the hard work that involves salt and light? That's what the kingdom is inviting us to. And it has nothing to do with a distant, eternal, salvific thing. God's got that. It's okay. It's taken care of. But it has everything to do with right here and right now. Were people still here, you have heard that it was said, and it comes at them like a hammer, because their identity is questioned, their humanity is questioned. Economically, racially, sexually, on and on and on. How do we see ourselves as a part of the whole? How do we participate in the healing? And how do we make a longer table and invite people into the conversation? That's what the work of the kingdom does, so that we can get to that part about being complete and being whole. That's where this is going. And unfortunately, we're going to have to end there with the Sermon on the Mount, because next week is the Transfiguration. We're going to move on into a different conversation. But I don't want to let this one go. If you've got time, go and read it through a different lens, a little bit different approach about what the healing could look like, about what the completeness could look like, about what the invitation for all of us looks like, so that we can be better stewards of what God has created, so that we can be authors of justice, so that we can be faithful members of one community, faithful members of one body of Christ, which is the intention. So let's be complete. Let's be whole. Let's see ourselves as a part of who God has made us to be. Amen.